Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you to grab your personal Bible if you're somewhere where you can have your Bible in front of you in a safe manner. And I will give you the main passages that we're going to use for this proclamation of the gospel today. There are three of them. We always begin these studies the same way. We begin with the Word of God, we end with the Word of God, and the entire study stay grounded in the Word of God. This is our authority, God's eternal Word, the Bible. Here are the three passages that are going to serve as our pillar passages for this Bible study. The first one is in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, the fourth commandment. Second one is in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The account of God entering into the covenant of works with our representative head, Adam. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The third one is also in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And this is God's establishment of the Sabbath. So let me read these three passages for you. Now remember, they're ordered right now in the opposite order that I'm going to present them in the message. So I'll begin with the last one I read here first. But let's begin in Exodus 28 through 11, the fourth commandment. Give you a moment to find it if you're able to have a Bible in front of you. Exodus 28 through 11. God's word says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That last verse is directly from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, which I'll read in a moment. But first, I want to read the second chapter of Genesis, if you turn back to Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, before I read verses 1 through 3. So this is Genesis chapter 2, saints, verses 15 through 17. Like I said a moment ago, this is God entering into his first covenant with humanity, with man, with our forebears, Adam and Eve. So picking up in verse 15 of Genesis 2, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now just look across the page, up the page, depending on what Bible you're using, to Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, first three verses of this same chapter. Listen to God's word, saints. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." See that, saints? Okay. Now, there are going to be a lot of other scripture references lots of passages and texts that I'm going to cite in the course of this study. So get ready for that. If you do have a Bible in front of you and you're able to check me on the references, do that. Otherwise, you can jot them down to check me later. You're responsible to make sure that I'm using God's Word in the right way as my authority, as my source for this study today. Okay, saints? Let's begin with prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your eternal Word. The last couple days I've been studying this subject that we're going to talk about in this study, and I've been tremendously blessed. Matter of fact, Lord, I'm always blessed by opening up your Word, reading it, studying it, and having you speak to me through your Word, Father. These are your living words. Each time we open up the Bible as believers and read them, it's you speaking directly to us. And your words have great power. They have the same power that they had when you called the world into existence out of nothing. That's how powerful your words are. Your words have the power to create, and your words have the power to redeem and to sanctify. And that's what they're doing in our lives now, Father, ministered by your Spirit. And so accomplish that great miracle again today in myself and in these dear saints. As we listen to your Word, as we learn from your Word, at the same time you're transforming us inwardly in a way that we can't see now. It's incremental. It's gradual, as the Scripture says. But it's cumulative. And as we continue to abide in your Word, as your Son says, as you say, Jesus, we're transformed. Our characters are transformed. We're transformed from the inside out. Accomplish that again, that miracle, that great transformative miracle again, by your Word, ministered by your Spirit, for your glory and for our good. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints. Now, in this study today, I'm going to share with you, if you got to see the title of this message, if you're listening online, you saw the title, but I'm going to share with you in this study, as the title of this study says, I want to share with you the origin, meaning, and significance of the Sabbath, of the Sabbath. And I'm going to do this, saints, in this way, by showing you how the Sabbath fits into God's plan for the fullness of time. That is, how this truth of the Sabbath fits into redemptive history, saints. Like I've been saying to you, now that we understand the general framework of redemptive history, we're now aware of the Bible's overall context, aren't we? So now, saints, we can begin to understand every part of the Bible more accurately. Because every truth and every event in the Bible, saints, is a puzzle piece with its own unique place and purpose within the progression of redemptive history. Every truth and event in the Bible, saints, has its perfect place and purpose in God's unfolding redemptive plan. And we know this now. Now that we've gone through, we are presently still going through this series on redemptive history. So, in regard to this study today, what is the purpose of the Sabbath based on its place in redemptive history? Well, what we need to do, saints, is we need to trace the development of the Sabbath through redemptive history and see its purpose in the different redemptive historical eras. And so this is what I'm going to try to do in this Bible study today. It's a big endeavor, isn't it? And I'm not going to be able to do it comprehensively, as I found out as I studied this subject. But I'm going to try to give you an overview of the development of this truth of the Sabbath through redemptive history through the different covenants that God has made with man in redemptive history. So are you ready, saints? You ready for this? Okay, here we go. Saints, God established the Sabbath right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3a. First half of verse 3 here in Genesis 2, the last passage I read for you. This is the beginning of the Sabbath, saints. God established it. God established the Sabbath in pre-redemptive history, recorded right here in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Look at the first half of verse 3, verse 3a. It says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." Even though it isn't called the Sabbath yet, and even though it isn't a command or a promise to men yet, in this passage, saints, here we have God's establishment of the Sabbath. God blessing the seventh day of the week and setting it apart as holy, like verse 3a says. This is the beginning of the Sabbath. So, why did God establish the Sabbath right here, at this particular point in pre-redemptive history, before he made it either a command or a promise to men? Why did he establish the Sabbath here? Well, here's why. God established the Sabbath here, saints, to make the Sabbath rest that God experiences a paradigm or a model for God's Sabbath command to men. And that was a hard sentence, wasn't it? So let me say it again. See if you get this. I'm going to explain it. Don't worry. The Sabbath rest that God experiences and enjoys in heaven, as described here in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, God has made his Sabbath rest in heaven a paradigm, a model for the Sabbath ordinance that God issues to men. It's still hard to exactly grasp that, isn't it? So I'm going to have to explain what I mean by that. Okay? Now, saints, God worked for 6 days creating heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1 tells us this. And then upon completion of his work of creation, on the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had done. Our passage here in Genesis 2, 1 through 3 tells us this. But saints, in this passage, rested, when it says that God rested, it doesn't mean that God was tired after creating heaven and earth, that he needed some restorative rest after his work of creation. Rested doesn't mean this, saints. I think you know that. Rested doesn't mean this in regard to God in this passage. And let me tell you something else that rested doesn't mean. It doesn't mean in this passage that God ceased from all of his work of every kind after creating heaven and earth. Saints, God didn't cease from all of his work of every kind at this point, or at any other point in the history of the world either. After God created the world, he immediately began sustaining the world, sustaining the universe that he had created by his word of power. So right after his work of creation, God began his work of providence. That's what theologians call it. God began sustaining the world that he had created by his word of power. Now, saints, if God ever did cease from upholding the universe the universe would instantaneously disintegrate into nothing. So, rested here in this passage doesn't mean restorative rest, and it doesn't mean that God ceased from all of his work. In fact, saints, after completing his work of creation, God immediately began sovereignly ruling over his newly created universe. And saints, ruling over his creation, after creating it, this is actually the main meaning of rested in our passage. Please listen. Here in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, rested means, in regard to God, rested means enthroned in heaven, ruling over the creation. We've talked about this before. Very important to understand in regard to the Sabbath. Rested here means, in regard to God, enthroned in heaven, ruling over his creation, after creating his creation, okay? Or just to put it simply, resting here, saints, means enthronement. It essentially means enthronement. On the seventh day, God was finished with his work of creating heaven and earth. And on completion of his creation work, God sat down on his throne in heaven, in the upper register, to begin his sovereign rulership over heaven and earth. And this enthronement, after finishing his work of creation, this, saints, is the main meaning of rested, here in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Rested here means enthroned in heaven. I'm saying it a lot, so you get it, okay? And saints, this is the beginning meaning of the Sabbath in the Bible. It means a completion of the necessary work and the enthronement that results from the completion of the necessary work. And saints, this beginning meaning of the Sabbath is the most important meaning of the Sabbath in the Bible. Here's why. Because the Sabbath rest that God experiences and enjoys in heaven, God makes this Sabbath rest, I'm going to say it again, a paradigm, a model for the Sabbath command that God issues to men. Okay? Now, that still may be a little elusive, what I'm saying. So, let me explain what I mean when I say the Sabbath command that God issues to men. What does that mean? Okay. Well, in the covenant of works, saints, in the covenant of works that God enters into with Adam, here in Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at verses 15 through 17 in just a moment, because that's where God enters into this covenant of works with the first man, Adam. But in this covenant of works that God enters into with Adam, Adam's requirement to fulfill this covenant of works was full obedience to God. Adam's requirement to fulfill this covenant of works was his own perfectly obedient works. That's why it's called the covenant of works. Perfect and personal obedience to God was the requirement Adam had to fulfill his covenant obligation in this covenant of works that God entered into with Adam after he created Adam. And saints, Adam's final reward, if he would have fulfilled his requirement, this requirement in the covenant of works, Adam's final reward would have been, in the end, guess what? Sabbath rest. Adam would have been enthroned as God's vice regent over the earth. That's what I mean by Sabbath rest in regard to Adam and two other men, as we'll see. In fact, to all of God's elect, as a matter of fact. Now, saints, don't forget, in his covenant of works test in the garden, Adam was representing all of humanity, the entire human race. Second half of Romans chapter 5 tells us this. God appointed Adam as the representative head over all of humanity for his test in the garden. So if Adam would have succeeded in his obedience to God, all of humanity would have received God's promised reward, which is Sabbath rest, enthronement as God's vice-regents, vicerents, sometimes pronounced, over the earth. Think about it, saints. Like we talked about in the message on Sunday, the cultural mandate in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the cultural mandate, as it's called, this was God's very first command to his crowning creation, man. In that verse, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God commands man, do you remember? He commands man to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, and to have dominion over the earth. Again, that's Genesis 1:28, and it's called the cultural mandate. The first command that God issued to man after creating our forebears, Adam and Eve. To have dominion over the earth is the final command of that cultural mandate, as I just said. And to have dominion over the earth, saints, means to be God's vice-regents over the earth. Now, saints, do you see how the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28 fits together with the covenant of works test that God put Adam through in the garden? In the garden test, God was giving Adam and all of humanity, all of Adam's posterity, the opportunity to fulfill the creation mandate. Do you see that? Had Adam succeeded in his garden test, he didn't, as we know, but had Adam succeeded in his garden test, he would have been granted by God access to eat from the tree of life. And the fruit of this tree of life, saints, would have imparted to Adam new creation, the highest state of life possible for man. We've talked about that before. We've talked about this before. And transformed by this new creation life, Adam and his posterity would have then, saints, set to work building the kingdom of God on earth. In other words, fulfilling the cultural mandate, being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth, subduing the earth, in order to have dominion over the earth. Do you follow that? In God's creation of heaven and earth, if this would have occurred, it's all theoretical, but God's creation of heaven and earth would have been the paradigm of their building enterprise as they built the kingdom of God on earth. Humanity would have worked with this final goal in mind. As they built the kingdom of God on earth, they would have worked with this final goal in mind, Sabbath rest. Enthronement as God's vice regents, ruling over the earth upon the completion of their ordained work. Just like God did. He worked 6 days creating the world, and then he rested. He was enthroned, ruling over his creation. Same thing, that would have occurred the same way had Adam succeeded in his covenant of works test in the garden. He would have been advanced to the higher state of life. He would have set about then fulfilling the cultural mandate, building the kingdom of God on earth, upon the completion of which he would have rested. He would have been enthroned as God's vice-regent over the earth. This is what the first Adam would have attained, but failed to attain in his probationary test in the garden. Now, saints, look down at our next pillar passage. I just referred to it in verses 15 through 17 here in Genesis chapter 2. Look down the page or across the page to verses 15 through 17. This is the account of God entering into this covenant of works test with Adam. First covenant God entered into with man. I'll read this passage for you again, saints. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Notice that. To work it and keep it. Verse 16 now. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what we have here, saints, is God laying out for Adam the stipulations of this covenant of works test. The main requirement of obedience to God was for Adam and his wife not to eat from a certain tree in the garden, the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice, saints, God also commands Adam what he is to do. What he is to do in the garden. Look at verse 15 again. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Here it is. These two phrases are very important. To work it and keep it. Now, saints, these two words translated in English, work and keep, these two words are very important words. As a matter of fact, the same two Hebrew words that underlie work and keep, the same two Hebrew words, they're avad and shamer, these two Hebrew words are used together later in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, to describe the work that the priests and Levites carried out in the tabernacle. The priests were called to tend, avad, and protect, shamer, the tabernacle. The two words are rendered work and keep here in Genesis 2:15 in the ESV translation. But they have the same meaning as they do there in Numbers, I'll give you the reference, Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, the same two Hebrew words appear in regard to the priests and Levites carrying out their responsibilities to God in the tabernacle. So, saints, Adam was not just a gardener in the Garden of Eden. More importantly, Adam was a priest in the garden, appointed and charged by God to tend and to protect the garden. Like the Levitical priests, were appointed and charged by God to tend and protect the tabernacle. Adam, like the Levitical priests, was to maintain the sanctity of the garden by protecting it from any unholy influences. So, saints, Adam's failure in the garden test went beyond eating from the forbidden tree. Although that transgression is what led to his death in all its forms and to the death of his posterity, death in all its forms. It was that particular transgression, eating from the forbidden tree. But Adam's failure in the garden test was not only eating from the forbidden tree. Adam also failed to protect the sanctity of the garden, didn't he? Adam failed to protect the sanctity of the garden by not immediately driving Satan, the serpent, out of the garden as soon as he appeared. Saints, much was at stake in this garden test, to say the least. If Adam had succeeded in his covenant of works test, he would have attained to the new creation life, imparted to him through the fruit of the tree of the life. And with his higher life, Adam and his posterity would have set about fulfilling God's first command to man, called the cultural mandate, which amounts to this. They would have set about building the kingdom of God on earth. And as they did this, God's creation of heaven and earth would have been for them, as they built the kingdom of God on earth, the paradigm for their building enterprise. Like God created the world by working until the work was completed, and then resting, being enthroned, when the work was completed, in the same way, glorified humanity would have worked, building the kingdom of God on earth until the work was finished. Then when the cultural mandate was fully fulfilled, humanity would have rested. That is, they would have been enthroned as God's vice regents ruling over the kingdom of God on earth. Do you follow that? They would have had dominion over the earth, to use the terminology at the end of Genesis 1:28. The whole time, humanity would have worked with this final goal in mind, Sabbath rest. And God's creation work and his Sabbath rest would have been the paradigm, the model they imitated. Follow that, saints? Okay, so far so good. We've now traced the Sabbath from its beginning in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, where God established it to describe his enthronement in heaven and rulership over heaven and earth after the completion of his work of creation. From that beginning, we trace the Sabbath to the next step in redemptive history, to the covenant of works, where God began to use his Sabbath rest as a paradigm in the covenants that he entered into with man. The first covenant God entered into with man was the covenant of works that God entered into with Adam and with all of humanity, who Adam was representing. In the covenant of works test that God put Adam through, Adam's promised reward, if he succeeded in remaining obedient to God, the final reward Adam and his entire posterity would have received, saints, was Sabbath rest. Enthronement as God's co-rulers over the earth. And this would have fulfilled God's original purpose for man, by fulfilling the cultural mandate, God's first command to man in Genesis 1:28. Notice how I'm connecting all of these accounts, all of these events. I can connect them because now I have a basic understanding, not a deep understanding, but a basic understanding of redemptive history. You can do the same thing, saints. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. You can be more and more certain when you do this that you're correct in your understanding of the individual events, because they all fit into, this is the widest, largest context of the Bible, redemptive history. So in any case, with that under our belt now, saints, now we're ready to trace the Sabbath to the next step in redemptive history, to another covenant that God entered into with man. This other covenant that I want to talk about is the Old Covenant, what we call the Mosaic Covenant or the Old Covenant. Now let me just say a few words about covenants, saints, just to remind you. Saints, God always relates to man through covenants. We've talked about this before. In fact, there's no point in history that God hasn't related to man through a covenant. This is the only way God relates to man, saints, through covenants. It's the way he's chosen to relate to man. But as we've learned in this series on redemptive history, God has used several different covenants through redemptive history to relate to his crowning creation, man. The first covenant God entered into with man was the covenant of works. God entered into this covenant with man through one man, the man God appointed as the representative head of humanity, Adam. But with the failure of Adam, saints, all of humanity fell. As Romans 5, verse 18a says, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Romans 5, 18a. Now, when Adam failed, and all of humanity, all Adam's posterity fell, at that point, God could have destroyed all of humanity. Now, there was only Adam and Eve there, you know, at that point. But he could have wiped out Adam and Eve and began again, afresh. But remember, saints, God's plan for the ages, pre-planned and preordained by God before the foundation of the world, God's plan was a plan of redemption. So the failure of Adam and the fall of humanity, instead of ruining God's plan, actually set up God's plan. As I've said before, a plan of redemption needs something or someone to redeem. And now, after Adam's failure and humanity's fall, and the fall of the created order as well, with humanity, now God had both someone and something to redeem. He had the entire human race and an entire fallen material world that needed redemption. So Adam's failure and the fall of God's creation actually facilitated God's master plan. Can you see that? Well, in any case, like I said, now we need to trace the Sabbath to the next step in redemptive history, to the Old Covenant, as we call it, or the Mosaic Covenant. And see, this is where, saints, Sabbath rest becomes one of God's commandments. Sabbath rest becomes one of God's commandments in the Mosaic Law. And to see that and to talk about it, turn now to our final pillar passage for this study. We're going to talk about this for the rest of the study. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This is the version of the Ten Commandments in Exodus. There's a similar version, as you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 8 through 11 that I read for you at the beginning of the message. And I'll read this fourth commandment for you again, saints, and then I'm going to make some comments about it. So I'm in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. God's word says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." Look at verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Does that sound familiar? See, verse 11 connects this fourth commandment to God's establishment of the Sabbath back in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. You see that, saints? In fact, that's a quote there. That last line of verse 11 is a quote there from our passage in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, I want you to notice, though, something, saints, here. In verse 8, at this point in redemptive history, the seventh day of the week is called the Sabbath day. So verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day." It's the seventh day, final day of the week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, in regard to the week and the seventh day, the seven-day week, think about it, saints. Besides the week, besides the W-E-E-K, the seven-day week, besides the week, the other demarcations of time that God has given us, All the other demarcations of time, except for the week, have their basis in the created world. Let me remind you of that. The day, the 24-hour day, the day is one full rotation of the earth on its axis, right? The month, the month is one full orbit of the moon around the earth. The year, another demarcation of time that God has given us. The year is one full orbit of the earth around the sun. So these demarcations of time have their basis in the way that God has ordered his creation. The exception is the week, saints. Saints, the basis of the week is this. Its basis is the length of time that God took to create the heaven and earth and to rest, to be enthroned after finishing his creation work. That's the basis of the week. That's why that's one of our demarcations of time. And now, like I said, in the Old Covenant, in the Mosaic Law, Sabbath rest becomes one of God's commandments, the fourth commandment, that on the final day of the week, the seventh day, should cease from all labor and rest. Now, how do we understand this in regard to this era of redemptive history, the Old Covenant? Well, saints, we're one up on this, aren't we? We're one up on this because we now understand how the Old Covenant works. In fact, in this series on redemptive history, we've talked a lot about the Old Covenant in our study, haven't we? So we know how the Old Covenant works. We know, saints, how God designed the Old Covenant. Do you remember? I'm going to remind you, don't worry. Just testing you a little bit, pressing you a little bit. Remember, saints, the Old Covenant has a peculiar design. It has two layers, right? This is so important to understand. The Old Covenant, unlike any other covenant that God designed, the Old Covenant has two layers. The substratum of the Old Covenant is the covenant of grace. Remember, the covenant of grace is the saving covenant that has as its foundation Christ's redemptive work, the life, death, and resurrection of the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Everyone who's ever been saved or ever will be saved is saved under this covenant of grace. I'll say it again. Its foundation is Christ's full, finished redemptive work, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace is the substratum, the bottom layer of the Old Covenant. And saints, this is how the Old Covenant saints were saved during this era of redemptive history. The Old Covenant saints were saved the only way anyone has ever been able to be saved. They were saved by God's grace through faith in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you can read through Hebrews chapter 11 if you need a refresher, a reminder that all the Old Covenant saints, all the Old Testament saints, in fact, under all the different covenants within the Old Testament, all the Old Testament saints, including those who lived under the Old Covenant, all the Old Testament saints were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus Christ hadn't come yet, hadn't lived and died yet, God applied the efficacy of Christ's life and death to those Old Testament saints. And God revealed Jesus, who hadn't come yet, to those Old Covenant saints, those Old Testament saints, I'll include all of them again, through the types and shadows of worship in the Old Testament. But saints, the Old Covenant also had another layer besides the substratum of the covenant of grace. to form the old covenant, God added to the substratum of the covenant of grace an overlay of the law. He added the law. This is so, so important to understand, saints. In adding an overlay of the law, God designed the old covenant for obsolescence. God designed the old covenant so that it would fail. God guaranteed the failure of the old covenant by adding an overlay of the law to it. Now, from God's perspective, it didn't fail. It accomplished exactly what it was supposed to accomplish. When I say fail, it failed in this sense. As the old covenant saints and those who weren't saints tried to obey these commandments of this overlay of the law, they were unable to obey them. And they received judgment as a result. Here's how the law operated in the Old Covenant, saints, just to remind you. For Israel, the first level people of God, for Israel to retain and be blessed in the land of Israel, the first level place of God, the people of God were required to obey God's commandments. Obeying God's law was the requirement under the Old Covenant for God's first level people to retain and be blessed in God's first level place. Now remember, saints, Adam, who had no sin nature, failed in his endeavor to perfectly and personally obey God. And Adam's requirement was just one of God's commands, not to eat from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'll just remind you again, he had no sin nature. So Adam had the capacity to obey this one command of God. It was a real test. He had the capacity to succeed in that test. But saints, the people of Israel didn't have the capacity. With their fallen natures, they didn't have the capacity to obey God's commandments in order to retain and be blessed in their land. So Israel's failure under the old covenant and the exile of Israel from the land of Israel, this was all inevitable, saints. See, don't forget, Israel's theocracy, Israel's kingdom, was just God's first level kingdom. This first level kingdom was always intended by God to pass away in order to make room for God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, in the old covenant, the Sabbath becomes a commandment. It becomes part of this overlay of the law. Actually, we don't think about this often, but here in the fourth commandment, not only is resting on the Sabbath day a commandment, we don't think about this often, but not only resting on the Sabbath day is a commandment, working on the first 6 days of the week is also part of this commandment, the fourth commandment. Look at verse 9 here in Exodus 20. Verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's also part of this fourth commandment. Not only resting on the seventh day, but working the first 6 days. Saints, here's the point. I think you're getting it. Adam failed under the covenant of works. Israel, God's first level people, failed under the old covenant. Which raises the question, how is man going to attain salvation? Each time he tries to obey God, it turns out to be a failure. How is man going to attain salvation? How is God's intention for man going to be fulfilled? How is man going to fulfill the cultural mandate, build the kingdom of God on earth, and then experience and enjoy Sabbath rest? By being enthroned as God's co-rulers to have dominion over the earth. How are all these purposes of God going to be fulfilled? Well, you know, saints, you know. You know. The first Adam failed, yes. And the first Israel failed, yes. But saints, the final Adam, the last Adam, who is also the true Israel, he didn't fail. See, the perfect time for the long-awaited great Redeemer, first prophesied in the most important verse in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, the perfect time for the great Redeemer to come to earth was during this Old Covenant era. Here's why. Because the Old Covenant had this overlay of the law. And the great Redeemer Jesus came to earth for this purpose, to accomplish what both the first Adam and the first Israel failed to do. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to fulfill the covenant of works by his perfect and personal obedience to God. And where the first Adam failed and the first Israel failed, the final Adam, the true Israel, succeeded. Jesus not only fulfilled the positive requirements of the law in his perfect life, he also took upon himself all the sanctions, all the punishments of breaking God's law. All the punishments that were a result of breaking God's law, Jesus took upon himself on the cross. So by his active and passive obedience, Jesus, our great Redeemer, fulfilled the entirety of the law, both the stipulations and the sanctions of the law, on our behalf, for his people, for us saints, for God's elect. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, I've quoted more than a few times lately, okay? Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, not one of our pillar passages, says, when the fullness of time had come, perfect timing, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That means born under this overlay of the law, born in the during the era of the old covenant. For what reason did he come? To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Saints, what we couldn't achieve under the law, Jesus achieved for us under the law, fully and forever. And saints, this is why God gives his people full salvation freely. God gives us full salvation freely the moment he saves us. God can do this and does do this because Jesus purchased our full salvation with his perfect life and his atoning death. He paid the full price for it. See, the rest of our Christian lives after we're saved is this. It's our minds trying to catch up with the reality of the greatness of the salvation that God has freely given us through Christ in that instant he saved us. Our minds are trying to catch up with the reality of this great salvation. Sanctification is our minds and our outward conduct trying to catch up with who we really are in Christ, saints. Think of sanctification that way. That's the way the Bible presents it. So, saints, man is presently fulfilling the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28. Man is presently building the kingdom of God on earth, just like God originally purposed in that cultural mandate. But saints, it's not mankind who is building the kingdom of God on earth. and it's not Christian men and Christian women who are building the kingdom of God on earth. Please listen, saints. Rather, it's one man. It's one man, saints, the God-man, who is presently building the kingdom of God on earth in order to fulfill God's cultural mandate. Praise be to God. We were disqualified as soon as we sinned from building that kingdom on earth, right? But it's being built. Saints, Jesus is presently in heaven, enthroned in his Sabbath rest, enthroned, ruling over heaven and earth. And he is presently building God's eternal kingdom. He's building it incrementally, one soul at a time. One soul at a time. One of God's elect at a time. Until all of God's elect are saved. And then at that point, when the last one of God's elect is saved, at that point in redemptive history, Jesus will return to earth in order to cleanse and clear the earth so that the redeemed earth will be prepared for heaven to descend and unite with it, unite with the redeemed earth to form the eternal place of God's eternal holy kingdom, the new heavens and new earth. And saints, when God's eternal people, his elect, are experiencing and enjoying their Sabbath rest by co-ruling with Christ over God's eternal place, the new heavens, new earth, which will all be part of serving and worshiping the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we reach that glorious point, the culmination of redemptive history, saints, the full and final purpose and meaning of the Sabbath will be attained. Sabbath rest for all of God's people in God's place, worshiping God's King, Sabbath rest will be attained. Like the author of Hebrews makes clear in Hebrews chapter 4, we believers, saints, entered God's rest. Listen, we entered God's rest the moment we were saved, because we received God's full salvation in that instant we were saved. So we entered God's rest the moment we were saved. That's why God, Jesus says there in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Okay? He calls us to this rest. So we entered in, author of Hebrews picks up on this. We believers entered, I'm emphasizing that word, entered God's rest the moment we were saved. But saints, we won't experience and enjoy the fullness of Sabbath rest, eschatological Sabbath rest, if you want to call it that, until the consummation of redemptive history in the new heavens, new earth. Now there in Hebrews chapter 4, I thought I might have enough time to go there, but I see I don't. So you can read that on your own. We've gone over that before. There in chapter 4, the key to understanding that difficult chapter is that the author of Hebrews is talking about both the entering into the Sabbath rest, the moment we're saved, and he's also talking about the fullness of Sabbath rest, eschatological Sabbath rest. So we're beginning to experience the Sabbath rest. We've entered into it, but we won't experience and enjoy the fullness of Sabbath rest until the new heavens and earth. That's his point there. At the consummation of redemptive history in the new heavens and new earth, saints, that is when we will co-reign with Christ over the earth. That's when we'll be enthroned. That was God's intention for man from the beginning, right after he created him. See how all these things fit together? That's our paradigm. See? That's the paradigm we get from Genesis 2, 1 through 3. God enthroned. We're on a completely different level of being than God. But he uses his own enthronement as a model or a paradigm. And a much, much, much infinitely lower level. Again, it's the same pattern that salvation is bringing us to, saints. So the author of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 9 of Hebrews, says this: "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's talking there in chapter 4, verse 9 about the final eschatological Sabbath rest. We've entered into it, but we're not experiencing and enjoying the fullness of the Sabbath rest yet. But saints, that day, that glorious day, is getting closer every day, isn't it? Every moment, it's getting closer. Well, I looked down at my timepiece. I was going to try to get you to the book of Hebrews. I know I don't have enough time, so just about out of time. So will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you for your patience. Father, I wish I could have done a more comprehensive study on the Sabbath. I always start out with great expectations. Always have to whittle them down. Not mainly because of my time constraints, mainly because of my lack of talent. But thank you, Father God. I'm always blessed by studying these subjects you lay on my heart and the scriptures and the passages. So it always blesses me and excites me and fills me with faith and hope. And I trust it does say the same for these dear saints. Again, whatever day they're listening to this, make it a great day in the Lord for these dear saints. I love them. You love them infinitely more. And your love, Father, never falters, never wavers, and never ends. We praise you, honor you, and thank you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.